Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. We're looking at toward the end of the chapter there, verses 30, 31. We made reference to this last time, talking about God's astonishment, looking for a man and yet not finding one. And so I've entitled this, Wanted a Man. Like when the store puts the sign in the window, employees wanted, help wanted, that type of thing. God is advertising the fact that he was seeking for a man. Ezekiel 22, verses 30 and 31. And I sought for a man among them that should, and think of what he's asking, what kind of a man he's looking for here, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah. Albert Barnes said, the land might be said to perish for the lack of such interpositions as saved their forefathers when Moses stood in the gap. This was a proof of the general corruption, that there was not in the city sufficient righteousness to save it from utter destruction. Prince, prophet, priest, all fail. The urgent need is for a man who will stand in the gap. What gap? The gap between the sinful world and the impending judgment of God. God desires to avoid sending judgment, but he finds himself, put quotes around this, helpless without such a man. God's never helpless, but the point is that he has decided to work this way. And with that in mind, he says, without the man, then I'm not going to do what I would do. So this is the surprising truth spoken here by God himself through Ezekiel. Dare I say, conditions in our world today are also grim, appalling, just like it was then. Surely in this day, God is again, or still, looking for a man. If we had the spiritual vision of the prophet, we too might behold in heaven's window God's sign, wanted a man. I want you to look with me at this passage. Notice first the divine search, God actually searching for the man. This is not man searching for God. This is God searching for a man. Matthew Poole says, I sought means very earnestly and diligently. Spoken of God after the manner of men. What it would be for a man to search diligently, God did by searching hearts and souls. This is the way of the history of man. It's not been, as the world interprets it now, it has not been man seeking out God, slowly ascending in knowledge and relationship. Man has been careless. God has been searching for men. When a man searches for God, it is evident that this is because, when a man really searches for God, it's evident that this is because God has begun searching for men. It was always the shepherd that searched for the lost sheep, not the other way around. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it is a truly divine search. God searching for men, not men searching for and finding God. We see then the divine search, we see the divine purpose. God sees the urgent need of mankind. He's looking for the man whom he can use to fill that need. Now, this need is indicated under two figures of speech here. First of all, to make up the hedge. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says the hedge, the wall, image for leading the people to repentance. You remember how they would have a garden, they would put a very tight hedge around to keep the little varmints out of the hedge. And this was taken over in the scripture to refer to the protection that God put around us against destructive temptation, against the power of the devil against us. God graciously puts a protective hedge around his people. Satan, you remember, complained about this with Job, saying, you put a hedge around him, I haven't been able to mess with him at all. But can you picture the hedge around that garden? The garden is something precious to the owner. But things happening within that garden have caused a gap to appear in the hedge. Part of the hedge has fallen. So the prevailing corruption of the nation was breaking down the hedge that God, that Jehovah God, their covenant God, had placed around them. Sin does that. It does it to you. God puts that hedge about you because when we obey him, we are going in the path that doesn't have the consequences. And so there's a hedge about us, you see. When we veer off, then we are inviting. We actually part the hedge. We're inviting consequences to come. The sin had caused the breach in the hedge. Through that breach, catastrophe was about to enter and strike the nation. You know, it was like a crack in the dam. And we need the little Dutch boy stick his thumb or finger in the hole so it doesn't get bigger. This is the man standing in the gap. God was looking then for a man who would be able to close the breach by stepping up into that place, not saying, God, you dare not come past me, but kneeling in prayer, pleading for the people. He was looking for someone that could actually close the breach by leading people to repent, leading them to turn from their wicked ways. You're familiar with Edward Gibbon writing of the fall of the Roman Empire. He said that the primary causes of the downfall were not external, but internal. In fact, he basically said that it was the attack from outside that revealed that it had already fallen on the inside. He said, if all the barbarian conquerors had been annihilated in the same hour, their total destruction would not have restored the empire of the West. They had fallen from inside. So will Rome's history be repeated in the United States of America? Where are the men who will act to close the breaches before the well-deserved judgment falls? So the first thing he wants the man to do is to make up the hedge. But secondly, as I was referring to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap before me for the land. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, the gap is the breach, the image for interceding between people and God. We have examples of this, Genesis 20, verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, God says to, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So here he's speaking about Abraham. He says, I want you to restore his wife Sarah, and he will pray for you. that intercession. Exodus 32:11. Moses besought the Lord, sought the face of the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And because of his intercession, God turned from his great wrath and spared the people. In Numbers 16:48, we see again the prayer there, as God sent a plague and people were falling and dying. And they came out, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stayed. What a picture of intercessory prayer. Adam Clark says, I saw that there was a grievous breach made in the moral state and feeling of the people, and I sought for a man that would stand in the gap, that would faithfully exhort, reprove, and counsel with all long-suffering and doctrine. The filling of the gap is essentially a spiritual task. While proper preaching and soul winning and all of this is involved, it's primarily a spiritual warfare. It will not be closed. We can't close the gap by proper legislation. Other human programs leave basically the problem untouched. Standing in the gap is fighting against sin, not with new programs, but with prayer. I thought John Gill said it well. In the gap that sin had made, at which the Lord was entering as a man of war to destroy the transgressors, God's coming through the gap to destroy those inside, one that should present himself to the Lord on the behalf of the people, seek mercy for them, as the Targum, the Jewish writings say, to seek mercy for them, interpose between God and them, and act the part of an intercessor. Pray for them, as Moses did for the people of Israel, that he would not destroy them. See Psalm 106:23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Matthew Poole said, that might interpose between a sinful, suffering people and their offended God, and entreat for mercy that the land might not be destroyed. John Trapp, the old commentator, says he was to stand there by his piety and his prayers. Charles Finney was holding revival meetings when a woman from a neighboring town came and asked him to preach in her town. She was choked with deep concern. He had a busy schedule. He just couldn't just do anything he wanted. But Finney asked, when she left, he asked about that town, and he found it to be a spiritual wasteland cursed by a preacher who had turned to infidelity. She came again the next Sunday and pled with him again. And because of this, he agreed to go. At the first meeting, there were no results. But as he stayed in the woman's home, he heard her praying all through the night. At the next revival meeting, revival broke out, and nearly all of the inhabitants of the entire town were saved. Behind the revival was a young woman who had deliberately placed herself in the gap before God. Who can say what would happen if we were to actually stand in the gap? We see the divine intention. God intended to save the city from destruction. He says that he would stand before me for the land that I might not destroy it. Matthew Henry said, there be but one that does, so much is it his desire and delight to show mercy. He only needed a man. If there be but a man that stands in the gap, as Abraham for Sodom, he will discover him and be well pleased with him. Billheimer said, through the plan of prayer, God actually is inviting redeemed man into full partnership with him, not in making the divine decisions, but in implementing those decisions in the affairs of humankind. What a privilege to be in partnership with God, not decision-making partnership. He's the boss, but in actually putting forth what he's planning to do. It's always true, sin will bring the judgment of God upon a people. It's just going to happen. As always, however, if that people repent, God will withhold the judgment. That's the story of Jonah and Nineveh, you remember. God is looking for a man to pray for the gift of repentance. He's looking for a person to pray that these people, the unrighteous, will repent. Concerning the gift of repentance, Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Not only Israel, but Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God also to the Gentiles gifted repentance unto life. And so while repentance is something that is the choice of a human, it doesn't happen without the gift of God. And then the divine lament. I mean, you stop and think about this. God was sorry for this. Matthew Henry said, it bodes ill to a people when judgments are breaking in upon them and the spirit of prayer is restrained, so that not one is found that will either give them a good word or speak a good word for them. Adam Clark said, but none was to be found because of the profligacies already mentioned, because of the false worship so generally practiced, because of the false prophets tolerated, because of the unholy and profane priesthood, because of the oppressive princes, because of the unfaithful and deceiving prophets, because of the oppressions of petty officers, because of the total corruption of manners in all ranks, places, offices, etc. How important then is one man? How important is the man that God can use? The influence of one man can shape the destiny of a nation. It was, in fact, the intercession of Moses for the calf-worshipping Israelites that saved them from extinction. God made his intention clear. Moses stood in the gap. Samuel stood in the gap before God for the people and prevailed in intercession, and the course of the nation was turned to God. What would have become of the Jews in captivity if there had been no Daniel? The Apostle Paul's presence on the doomed ship saved the lives of all on board. Luther's firm faith brought deliverance to Europe and changed the course of history. God found his man in John Wesley to spare England from the horrors of the French Revolution. Man's way tends toward, as Brother Jeb was saying about the relationships, it's either a love basis or a competition basis. Competition ends up in revolution. Love ends up in revival. Who can calculate the losses resulting from the lack of one man in critical times of history? Hit the downward path. In the downward path of the United States of America, what could have been prevented if God had a man to stand in the gap? How God must grieve, as we see him doing here. How he must grieve over a lukewarm church, so indifferent to the urgent need for unceasing intercession. So God is looking for someone tonight. Someone big enough, someone strong enough to hold the entire world up, to hold it up before him in prayer. Sadly, there seems to be very few. Betty Honeywell wrote this: if you knew that a pagan man was lying at death's door, would you not drop your work a while and for his soul implore? If you, your missionary friend, could see all impotent and ill, would you grudge him an hour of prayer so he his place could fill? No, no, 1,000 no's, you say. Yet each day that goes by, these things prevail in heathen lands. 100,000 die. But days slip by and weeks and months. You've had no time to pray. So missionaries must come home. The enemy holds sway. What if the order were reversed and no one cared for you? While lost in heathen night, you cried, "Oh, come and tell us too." I trust that we will sense God's searching for someone to give himself to prayer and determine to be that person.